Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Steve Carter. I'm so glad to be here. Real quick, who here is it your first time ever to Fort Wilderness? Well done. Well done. Yes. Yes. Just true candor. Some friends over there, they kept saying, you got to come, you got to come, you got to come. And last year I came and, you know, at the end of the year, you know, we do the typical look back of the year. And we asked my son, you know, what was the best part of the year? And he just said, that 1 week where we went to Fort Wilderness. And so it just, there's just something bizarrely magical here. And he just said, whatever we do, Dad, can we come back? And I've got a five-year-old daughter. And he just said, hey, whatever we do, though, you can't bring her. So I'm trying to give that like intentional one-on-one dad, father, son time, but I'm like trying to expand his heart. And he's like, yeah, I give her 51 weeks. This is my week. So can't complain with that, man. He's a lawyer already. So, hey, it's an honor to be here. I know that we're kind of grounding ourselves in this John 15 passage. It's a beautiful passage. I think, honestly, John 13 through 17, I think every disciple of Jesus ought to be reading that regularly. You learn so much about what was on Jesus's heart towards the end of his life. And sometimes I think if you're ever around someone at the end of their life, they speak wisdom. They speak greater wisdom. They speak greater truth. They share with you what really, really matters to them and what really, really matters for their hope for you. And in John 13 through 17, you just see it. And so I love John 15. And kind of these next few days, I'm just going to take John 15, because I know many of us know this passage. But I'm going to kind of take it and then launch into something else that I think kind of helps us understand a concept from John 15. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to John 15. We'll be jumping around a little bit. I love the scriptures. I think it's God's word. I think it's inspired word of God, and I think it still inspires to this day. So feel free to bring your Bible. I walk around. I engage with people. Sorry, don't get weird if I like call on you. Just look down like you're reading your Bible, and then or sleeping, and then I really will call on you. All right, John 15 says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. I love that. It takes you right back to Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden right there. My Father's a gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. Real quick, I don't know about you, but being pruned is the worst. Because sometimes we can't see what God's doing, but he's doing something, cutting something off so that you can actually be more fruitful. But that requires so much trust. Trust in the gardener. Man, it's just incredible. It says this, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. You are the branches. I think many of us live our lives like, I'm the vine. Jesus is a branch. My job is a branch. My family is a branch. No, 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 no. He's the vine. We are the branches. And this is beautiful. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Now, a couple of interesting insights. There was a disciple of John, the gospel writer. His name was Polycarp. He actually changed his name to Polycarp, which literally means bear much fruit. This was what he wanted to be. Go deep with Jesus, to be in Christ, to bear much fruit. And that's what every disciple ought to be. We ought to live lives that bear much fruit. The only way that we can do that is when we allow ourselves to be pruned. The only way we can allow ourselves to be pruned is that we trust the Father. And when you find yourselves in Christ, Jesus is going to do a work in you. Now, here's the beautiful word, like that word in. You see this word remain, some of us in our scriptures, depending on your translation, it might say the word abide. Abide comes from the word abode, and it literally means to make or take up residence. And here's what Jesus wants. Jesus wants to take up residence in you. And he wants to make his home within you. He wants every part of your life. And so what I want to do is I want to look at something, but I want to kind of do it from a little bit of a cultural reference. And to do that, we just got to talk honestly about what it looks like where I come from in Chicago. We know that it's summer and spring in Chicago when we got these. I don't know how to use this thing. I might have already broken it. Oh, there it goes. Chicana glory. Yes. All right. So you know it's spring or summer when orange barrels are in full bloom, you know? Just look at, there's even some moss growing on that second one, you know? It's just what happens. It just slows everyone down. And here's kind of what they're doing. And I mean, I'm sure it's a similar thing up here in Wisconsin. I was just speaking in Ann Arbor, which is God's country. I'm a U of M fan. But like, Whoa. Michigan State? Really? Wow. I'm glad you're at camp. You need Jesus. I got a seat for you. Oh, man. All right. Sorry. Stay focused. Okay. Now, here's the deal. In the state of Michigan, if you got to do this. I was like in my hotel and I was like flipping on the news, and then ads were coming for a little bit of the governor's race. And like the governor, one of the candidates is like, "We've got a pothole problem and I will fix it." And I was like, this is incredible. Like, this is a guy's big statement to the world. Like, And literally, if you get to Chicago, it's true. I mean, a couple months ago, I was driving, and I found myself driving over one of these, and I got a flat tire, and so I found myself, like, just frustrated, and waiting to get the tire fixed and all of that stuff, and, you know. But these potholes, which is incredible, is if they're not taken care of, they can quickly become sinkholes. And this was happened in Chicago 2 years ago. There was actually a guy just driving his car and was like, "Yeehaw!" You know, and found himself going to the emergency room. But here's what happens, and I kid you not, I don't even mind if you get on your phone, because some of you aren't going to believe me when I show you this. This is how crazy the city of Chicago's government is. I mean, only if they had a real alderman. Yeah. That's a men's breakfast reference. That's just a men's breakfast reference. Now, here's the deal. If like in the city of Chicago, I just want you to know, this is, you can Google this right now because you're not going to believe me. Just put in Google, city of Chicago, pothole tracker. They got a pothole tracker. So because I want you to understand, from January 1st, to 2018 to March 22nd, 2018, do you know how many potholes the city of Chicago has filled in? 190,000. So here's what they do. They tell you, it's kind of like the Doppler effect for potholes. Like, they imagine this was your job. Like, what do you do, Dad? I update the pothole tracker. but that's what they do. They tell you, "Hey, we're working here," and you can like zoom in and go, "Okay, all right, near River North, don't drive around there." But this is fascinating to me. Now, what they do is they send out a team, and the team will begin to investigate. And here's the deal: they'll look at it and go, "You know what? This pothole's just straight from inclement weather. You know, some water, it froze, it expanded, asphalt expanded, created a pothole. Here's what we need to do: add a little bit of asphalt, a little bit of concrete, boom, good to go." But sometimes they find themselves looking at these potholes and they find them going, "This wasn't caused by inclement weather. There's actually a thing beneath the thing that's going on. There's a pipe, typically a sewage pipe, that's leaking or broke. And it's eroding the ground beneath the asphalt." And so they can't just add asphalt or concrete to fix the pothole, because it's not going to actually fix the problem. And so they got to call a team, they got to work on the pipes and clean that all up, and then they come back and they fix the pothole. Here's what I want you to understand, is I believe that every one of us, because of our story, we have potholes. And there's sometimes somebody cuts us off and as we're driving to work, and we're like, okay, here's a little bit of grace. I can cover that up. Sometimes someone cuts us off, and we're like, what? Oh, look at you. You don't care about my family of four or my minivan. And all of a sudden, your control is threatened. Something happens within you. And I've begun to realize, if we really want to abide and abode and remain in Christ and take up residency, allow him to have all of us, then you know what? God wants to actually heal us and make us whole, every part of us. And I think for many of us disciples, we have potholes that are going unaddressed and they are quickly becoming sinkholes. And they are affecting our relationships with others, our relationships with our kids, our relationships with our spouses, our relationships with our families, our neighbors, our coworkers, ourselves, and even with God. And when I believe that we attach ourselves to the vine, we find ourselves in Christ, God actually wants to do a sanctifying work in us. And so if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to just kind of spend some time reflecting on this, because I want to help you, and I'm going to teach you a phrase that is a phrase we speak in our house all the time. It's a phrase that I'm hoping just kind of is that I'll be walking around and hear you talking and using. It's a phrase called the thing beneath the thing, okay? And here's what I mean, is I believe that every time we find ourselves getting amped up or triggered or heading into sin, there's something that is stirring beneath the surface. And it's also an invitation that God wants to heal and restore and renew. But sometimes we just push it away. And until we have the courage and the boldness and the trust in the gardener and in the vine to lean in, we're not going to get that healing. And it's going to prevent us from actually bearing the kind of fruit that God wants for you in your families, in the marketplace, in your neighborhood, and in your own personal life. And so we've got to be able to address the thing beneath the thing. So 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's an amazing everyday kind of person. I mean, if you're like me, you can relate to him. There are days when your eyes are fixed on Jesus, and then there are other days when they're not. And there are other days when you are like speaking and going, I love God. And other days you're just quietly denying. And I think there's something that we can really relate to with Peter. But Peter finds himself transformed by the Spirit of God. And in the book 1 Peter, he's writing to a church to a group of disciples who honestly are just scattered. They're in the face of adversity and struggle. Circumstances are just weighing them down. And he says these words to him. He goes, to God's elect, to the exiles scattered throughout. And he names a whole bunch of cities that I can't pronounce correctly, so I won't even try. He says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, I love this word sanctify. Sanctify is a powerful word, and this is what happens when you find yourself attached to the vine. This is what happens when you trust the gardener. And you have to understand the sanctifying work is a work to make you whole, a work to make you holy. And in the Old Testament, the way that you became holy, you followed the 613 commands or the mitzvot that you find in the first five books of the Bible. You do those, you're holy. You sin, go get a lamb, kill the lamb, offer it up, holy. And you find yourself actually not touching someone who's bleeding, not going near this person, doing this thing, doing this thing, doing this thing. And it was all about what you did. It was religion. It wasn't a relationship. It was so much about what you did made you holy on the outside. But here's what's powerful is in the New Testament, after Acts chapter 2, in the gift of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus is the advocate, the comforter, who's here for you, this Spirit wants to make you holy. The Spirit is actually at work in you, helping you see, oh, this thing beneath the thing, this pothole that potentially will become a sinkhole, this area of your life that needs addressing, this pain, wound, addiction, trauma, struggle, sin, pattern, all of that, the sanctifying work of the Spirit wants to make you whole. And the truth is, many good, well-intentioned disciples don't want it. And then they get frustrated with, why are my relationships breaking down? Why is this? And the truth is, when you find yourself leaning in a posture of surrender and allowing yourself to partner with the Spirit of God, the Spirit's going to show you areas. He's going to begin to do a work on you to make you whole. Look what Peter continues to say in verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, focused on Jesus, not distracted, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is the invitation to be holy in all you do. Now, again, Old Testament, to be holy meant to be set apart, to be consecrated, to be someone that was on mission, living under a vision. And here's the deal. Every decision, every choice, every action, every word that we speak, everything that we do, the scripture says, in all you do, be holy. That's the bar. All you do. And I think the thing that often prevents us from actually living up to that bar of holiness is we're unaware of the potholes. And I find myself getting so fascinated with, why do I make decisions that are unholy? Why do I make choices or decisions? Why is there a reaction in my spirit at times that is unholy towards Ohio State fans, towards people that I disagree with, to people that I think don't like me? What happens within me? Why? And I think what the Spirit is showing me is, it's one thing to go, I want this, but oftentimes we got to look at the areas that are preventing us from this. And this, again, is why I come back to the phrase, what's the thing beneath the thing? What's the pipe that's broken from maybe your childhood, your past, a struggle, an addiction, a wound, some traumatic event that just went unaddressed? And all of a sudden, if you don't address it, it's going to hold your life in check. And it's going to prevent you from that fruit-filled life, that life of flourishing, that life of actually being holy, a life that's set apart, consecrated, and on mission. And so Peter, he says these words, if you want to actually live a holy life, chapter 2, verse 1, he says this, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit. He's going to say, hey, therefore, rid yourself. Get rid of some areas in your life. And malice is like an old school word that just simply means evil. Rid yourself of all evil. What areas in your life, in your home, is there just evil? Like, here's the idea. It's like trash. Take it out. And I think part of it is many of us just kind of walk that line. Little Johnny Cash reference. You know, like, we just find ourselves just kind of walking that. And the truth is, man, when you want holiness, there's got to be areas that you go, man, this just isn't right. I remember one church that I was a part of in Michigan. We did a Good Friday service. And we thought it would be very interesting to say, hey, let's just rid ourselves of all the malice, all the areas of in our home that are just, like, broken. This church was 10,000 people. We met in a homeschool building, which was very unique, a homeschool building. But anyways, we had a building. So, but what was amazing was we invited people just to bring it. We had a Good Friday service at, like, 8 p.m., we just say, hey, whatever you have in your house, just bring it on stage. And then the whole room will be open. We open, like, the building at, like, 12:01 a.m. And you can just walk up.
And I thought, like, we're going to get, you know, I don't know. I didn't even know what we were going to get, honestly. I kid you not. I walked in at like 4 p.m. and I was like, that's a lot of drug paraphernalia. That's a lot of pornography. All of a sudden I was like, whoa. And in this sense, it was like this beautiful moment. And I kid you not, that Good Friday worship was off the charts. And so like someone came and we put him in these bags and we created this lever and like we like pulled him up. We thought it'd be really awesome. We pulled him up and they disappeared, all this stuff. But for like the whole stage, like around the cross, was just all of this stuff. And there was this picture for me of like the intentionality of people going, this is holding my life in check, and what do I have to do to get rid of it? They were like cut up credit cards. And I just sit here and go, man, I think we want to live a life that's in Christ. We want to remain in him. We want that flourishing life, but we also want to hold on to some stuff, don't we? I know I do. And I think part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is to trust and release and attach yourself to the vine because you really believe that in him and through him and by him and for him is the best possible way to live. So let's talk about this. Let's talk about this really, really practically. The thing beneath the thing. Thing is an acronym, okay? So I'm going to, hopefully this is going to help you. All right? So the T is the word triggers. All right, here's the deal. We all get triggered, okay? We get triggered in different ways. You get triggered by your spouse when they do what? Don't say it out loud because they're sitting right beside you, okay? You get triggered by your coworker when they just pop their gum annoyingly over and over and over again. You get triggered by your son or your daughter, or by your dad, or by your mom, you get triggered. I mean, let's just be honest. I used to wish I had the superhero power of like reading people's minds. And then they invented Facebook. This is like, man, right? Wow. You get triggered when you go on Facebook, right? And you're like, what, grandma? Like, you're like, you can't just say that. And then report you, block her accounts, you know? But like, here's the deal, right? You get triggered. Now, here's the problem. When you get triggered, you're gonna go somewhere. You are going to go somewhere because there is a rush of cortisol or angst or frustration or shame or anxiety or worry. There is something that happens within you and everything inside you says you got to relieve that tension. You got to run away from that. And here's the piece. This is what we find ourselves breaking away from the vine and actually just doing what will take care of us. And so when you get triggered, that's the T, you're going to go somewhere. And the typical response of good, serious-minded Christians, I'm just being honest, is they typically go to one or four places. And just all my 20 years of pastoral ministry, this is what I found. The first place is they go into hiding. So T, triggers. H, hiding. This takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember the man and the woman, they're in the garden, there's this slippery snake that's just crafty and just saying, hey, look at this. You deserve this. God's holding out on you. And the woman sees it. She's like, wow. And she realizes it's desirable for gaining wisdom, it's pleasing to the eye, and so she takes some and she eats it. And then she hands it to her husband, and her husband's like, free food, sure. And he eats it. And then it's amazing. You read the text, and the scriptures say they realize that they're naked. The woman's like, I realize I'm naked. It's so uncool. And the guy's like, you're naked. That's so cool. And like, it's just like all there's something just happens, right? And like all of a sudden, then they're like, they feel something. The scriptures say they feel like this anxiety. They feel shame, right? And they feel it inside, but they're like so beautifully, like so human, right? They try to cover it up. Like they almost feel like they can, like, okay, I feel this, but maybe we can just cover it up. And so they make clothes and they cover themselves up, and it doesn't work at all. And we try to do this all the time. And then God begins to walk, the scriptures say, in the garden, the cool of the day, and you could just hear him walking. And what do? They go and hide. It's the first game of hide and seek ever. And God just says, where are you? When I was a junior high pastor, Jonathan reminded me of this. We do these all-nighters, and we do them at this church building, and a small little church. It was one of those churches that started in preschool and seemed to go up to like community college and had a church connected to it. It was awesome. I knew that building inside and out. I grew up there. My parents didn't go to church, but I would ride my bike there. It's where I learned about Jesus. It's where I learned about God. It's where I had two mentors pour into me. It just changed my life. I love that place. I knew that building inside and out. And I had this little like junior high ministry, and about 30 students. We did this all-nighter, which basically had me just giving them Jolt soda and like donuts and like having them, and then like telling about Jesus and hopefully that they would have a sugar crash. But they didn't. And, like, 1 in the morning, they're like, can we play hide and seek? I was like, sure, totally, for sure. So I count. They go and hide. And within like 5 minutes, I got 29 of them. Boom, 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 boom. And then like 4 junior high girls come crying. Where's Tony? We've lost Tony. Now, here's the deal. Tony was 4'2", but already had man voice. I don't even know. I don't even know how it's possible. He's 4'2", and he's like, hey, what's up? I'm like, you sound more man than me. Stop it. And he's so tiny. And I was like, where is this kid? And I'm like, if he went to Taco Bell, that kid's done. But I start thinking, and then I'm like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to walk to the sanctuary. I walk to the sanctuary, open up the back doors, and all of a sudden I hear, oh, buh, 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 buh. I like look up, and I'm like, squirrel, air conditioning unit? What in the world? And I get closer and closer to the stage. A small little Christian church, and I get closer and closer, and they got a baptismal up on stage. I walk up on stage, and I look into the baptismal, and there's Tony with a straw snorkeling. I'll tell you what, man, there are moments where you ought to thank your youth pastor. I was like, that's holy water, man. I'm going to baptize you again. Get out of there. But here's the deal, right? And I asked those kids, before any of you want to, like, be the one who counts and seeks out and finds? No. And if you want to hide, all of them. Like, we're good at hiding. And we're good at hiding at a young age, and we're good at hiding in middle school, and we're good at hiding in high school and college, and we're good at hiding in our 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s. We're good in hiding. And when we get triggered, we find ourselves going into hiding, choosing sin. And I think you have to be aware of this. And you might do hiding in some very socially acceptable ways, right? Because it's really easy to go, I'm not running a meth lab, right? I'm not doing that. But you might find yourself hiding by going down to the mall and buying something and racking up credit card debt. And you're just escaping something. You might find yourself going to home and just going down to the basement and turning on Netflix and watching not just one episode, because you're committed. You're going to do one season in one night, right? Because you're focused. And you've got endurance, and you're just escaping. And you maybe find yourselves just kind of on social media. I saw this art exhibit recently where they had husband and wife in bed, and they had a big iPhone between them, and both of them were on their sides looking at their social media, not connecting. But they're next to each other, but they're not. And maybe for some of you, it's I get triggered, and all of a sudden it's like, more ice cream, and just soothing. And again, what I want you to know is, if you don't address those, those potholes will become sinkholes, and it will rob you from a flourishing life. And God wants you to be aware of it. God wants you to trust that, because there are areas that God wants to prune so that you can rid out all of those areas of deceit, all of those areas of malice, all of those areas of brokenness. And it's a lifelong journey. We're all going to be doing this for the rest of our lives. So be kind to yourself. The second place that most people tend to go is to insecurity when they get triggered. You get triggered, you can go into hiding. The second place that you can go is into insecurity. And insecurity is a fascinating phrase, because when you think of insecurity, you can often think, oh, someone who thinks really low of themselves, which is true. But oftentimes, the most arrogant people are the most insecure people. The most prideful people, the most insecure people. And what's amazing is when you look at that passage in chapter 2, verse 1, Peter's saying, therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit. The next word he uses is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is an acting phrase. It was Greek culture. So what they would do in the amphitheaters, you'd have a Greek actor get up and he'd have a bag. And inside those bags, he'd have masks. And what he would do is he'd put on a mask and then perform as a different character, a different voice. And the same thing happens every day for many of us. We get triggered and we put on a mask to be a pleaser or to be a performer, to be a pretender or to be a perfecter. And we just find ourselves kind of in an insecure place. Maybe you get triggered and all of a sudden you don't know what to do within you, and so you just find yourself trying to please everybody else. Or you get triggered and you don't know what to do, and so you just pretend like you know it all. Or you get triggered and you're like, nope, I'm gonna make it perfect, and you just get paralyzed until you can figure it out and make it perfect. Or you get triggered and you just perform to the audience or to the room or to the person, and you find yourself living very duplicitous life. And again, this is what Peter's saying, is you got to rid that stuff out. You got to be aware of that. When you get triggered, do you go into hiding? Do you make yourself less than and become insecure? Many of us do this. What's amazing to me is when I think about insecurity is there's this great idea when it comes to pride. Pride is a phrase in Latin, hubris. And hubris kind of can be really like cement, really, really, because it can just get hardened. And every decision you make, it just gets harder and harder. And you see Pharaoh, you see his heart hardened, because after every moment that God kind of did a miracle, he just got harder and harder and harder. And for some of us, that's how we act. And truth be told, it's a form of insecurity. The most secure people I know are the most curious, most willing to learn, and they don't have this sense of hubris. They have a sense of humus, this true humility, not false humility, like I can't do anything. No, no, a true humility at which they can walk and learn and realize that they are not yet done. A humus, that word for humility, means from the earth. And the whole essence of humility is how low can you go? Friends, I'm just curious. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but when you get triggered, where do you go? And you ought to be able to be aware of this. A third place that many people tend to go is to narrative. Trigger, hiding. Trigger, insecurity. Trigger, narrative. And here's the problem with our culture today. We create narratives about other people. And what you'll see in 1 Peter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, all hypocrisy. Then the next two, he says, and rid yourself of envy and slander. Envy, I believe, is the most dangerous of vices. Envy, the Proverbs will say, will rot your bones. It will give you no structure. You will find yourselves just dying from the inside out. And oftentimes people think envy and jealousy are the same. They're not. They're not. Let me tell you what jealousy is. Biblical jealousy is this. I can only be jealous of something that belongs to me. My wife can be jealous for my time. I can be jealous for my wife's time. I cannot be jealous for my neighbor's time because my neighbor doesn't belong to me. Do you understand that? I can't be jealous of my neighbor's car because my neighbor's car doesn't belong to me. I can covet my neighbor's car. I wish I had it. Or I can be envious of my neighbor's car, meaning I want your car and I also wish you didn't have it. At the root level of envy, which is like known as like the green monster, something that will just take over your life like a disease, envy functions off of scarcity, which there is this belief that there's only so much good. And so if God blesses you, then I must do whatever it takes to tear you down so that the good that you have can be released so that I might be able to get it. And friends, when we find ourselves living with that, what does it say about our relationship with the gardener and the vine? What does it say? Like, God, there's only so much good that can go around. I don't believe that you have enough good for me. I feel like you're holding back on me. Why are you blessing them? Why have you gifted them? Why does life seem so much easier for them? And all of a sudden, we create these narratives that become a snowball effect. And instead of being in Christ, being trusted by what God is doing in our lives, our attention is what seems to be working in their life. And our eyes get off of Jesus. Envy often is never spoken. Slander is. Slander is just the lack of EQ to type it on social media or to speak it out loud. And you just tear people down. And I'll tell you what, there's only one kind of person that you can have false narratives about, and that is Buckeye fans. It's the only people. Just kidding. But here's the thing. When you create a narrative about someone, what are you failing to see? You're failing to see the imago Dei in them. You're failing to see the image of God in them. You're failing to see that you're actually very similar to them. They might have a different race, a different ethnicity, a different experience. They might live in a different zip code, but the truth is we all cry, we all weep, we all have desire, we all long, we all have messed up families, we all are in need of a savior. And when we find ourselves looking at the differences and creating stories, it prevents us from actual hope for healing and wholeness. And then our biases come in. And all of a sudden, our attention goes off of Christ and being in Christ, and it becomes being in sin, in storytelling, in division, in us versus them. And it holds us back from God's kingdom. So when you get triggered, where do you go? Where do you go in hiding? Where do you go in insecurity? You just power up. Some people go, what happened to dad or what happened to mom? What happened to my boss? You find yourself going into narratives. What stories do you tell about other people? And do you find yourself ever just telling a story? Recently, I found myself telling a story and I'm like, I'm doing it again. And I'm like, rewind the tape, start again. That person's a child of God and I need to go ask them questions instead of assuming this is who they are. And it's so easy to do. The fourth place, and this is what I hope every one of us would do, is that when you get triggered, it's an invitation to return back to God, to return back to the vine, to reattach yourself. Here's what the scriptures say, and I love it what Peter says. He says this, like newborn babies, that's who we are. I've seen a couple around already, and I just love seeing little babies. You know, like they're just so stinking cute. And all of a sudden, like, all they want is to be held. All they want is just to be in their mother's arms or their father's arms. And this is what Peter's saying. Hey, don't think too highly of yourself. Just be like a newborn. Be fully dependent on the vine. Be fully dependent. And look what it says. Crave pure spiritual milk. Say that 7 times fast. Crave pure spiritual milk. That means the scriptures, the Holy Spirit. This has got to be our longing, our desire. We're craving wisdom so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, that you may grow up in maturity in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And friends, here's what I need you to understand. For how you are wired, and every one of us in this room are different. When you get triggered, you have to be very conscious and very aware of how you can return back to God. For some of you, it's going to be worship music. For some of you, it's going to be being out in creation. For some of you, it's going to just be going for a walk. For some of you, it's going to be journaling. For some of you, it's going to be listening to a message or a sermon. For some of you, it's going to be reading a book with in a nice chair with a hot cup of coffee. I don't know what it is for you, but here's the thing. When you get triggered, you have to have a game plan. Because if you don't have a game plan, you're going to go somewhere into hiding, into insecurity, into narrative. But the most kingdom-minded disciples I know, they know every day they are going to be triggered on multiple moments by the people they love the most, by the people they can't stand the most, by the people they don't even know that are on talk radio, by the people that they follow on social media. They are going to be triggered. And in those moments, they are aware of it. They prepared for it. And they go, it doesn't matter because I'm not going to let any circumstance dictate how I act, think, or feel about somebody else or lead me into sin. And this, my friends, is what I think it means to go deep with Jesus. And if you don't, then the potholes that you have will quickly become sinkholes. And they will affect your relationship with Jesus. And they will affect your relationship with your spouse and your kids and your neighbors and your family and your coworkers and your church and the people who are far from God. And the healthiest people I know is when they get triggered, they've learned to remain, abide, and abode in Christ and turn to Him even when it's messy. And here's the beautiful thing. When you actually turn to Him and say, I got triggered by this. This is what the Spirit of God usually will do. Why? And it will be an invitation to look back at some area of your life that God wants to heal and restore and make new. And that's the journey. That's when you begin to realize that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is still healing, that the Spirit is doing a sanctifying work. When you actually can say, there are questions I have. There are wounds I have. There are pain I have. There's angst from my dad. There's angst from this situation, from this moment of trauma. And when you can actually surrender that and begin to do a work on it and get healing from that, you will bear fruit. You will minister to people. You will showcase God's healing power. And I think our kids want to see us being humble and saying, I don't have it all together. I need Jesus, and I need Jesus' sanctifying work. So please, get to the thing beneath the thing. Be aware of your triggers. What triggers you? Where do you tend to go in hiding? What kind of insecurity do you feel? What narratives do you tell? And what prevents you from turning to God? And what must you do to turn to God? Let's pray. God, thank you for what you're going to do this week. I pray for some incredible conversations around campfires, at picnic benches, at the volleyball court, just on bikes or over ice cream. God, I pray that this time would be a time of deepening, strengthening. God, I pray that you would just stir and move in a mighty and powerful way, that you would protect these families, that you would bless these families. And God, that your Son, your love, your Spirit would be the loudest voice. God, I know for many people probably here, it's been a crazy 2018. And I pray that this week would also be a week of just exhale, where they can just delight in the stars and in the creation and the beauty, the conversations and the connection. And God, I pray that you would minister, that your Spirit would do that sanctifying work in us. Make us aware of our potholes. Make us aware of our sinkholes. But more than anything, God, please do what you do and what only you can do. Make us whole. We'll give you all the glory, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you.